Good evening, everybody. I hope you can hear me all right. Can everybody hear okay? Thank you. I'm not used to these devices, so just indicate if you can't hear me. But it's good to be with you. Shall we turn to God's Word? And I have four readings tonight from the Epistle to the Hebrews. And each reading corresponds with a point in the message. So the readings are very significant. The first is chapter 1, and it's a full chapter. And then the others are shorter readings in chapters 4, 7 and 12. But I'll give you the numbers as we get to them. First of all, Hebrews chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1. Let us hear God's word together. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A sceptre of righteousness is the sceptre of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Then moving into chapter 4, and reading just the first 11 verses, and then the two concluding readings are much shorter. Chapter 4 of Hebrews, reading from verse 1 to 11. Let us therefore fear, lest, a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, Today, after so long a time, as it is said, Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labour therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Then in chapter 7, reading from verse 22, verse 22 of chapter 7, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he suffered, offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated for ever. And then the final reading, chapter 12, beginning at verse 18. Chapter 12 and verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his own precious word. Thank you for bearing with me for rather longer readings than normal. Let's just bow our heads for a brief word of prayer. Our gracious God, we thank thee for thy word. We pray that it might indeed light up our path this evening as we meditate upon it. We pray that none shall be sent empty away, but that each one shall receive those blessings that are appropriate for them on this occasion. We come with our many needs. We come with expectations and aspirations. We pray, dear Lord, that thou wilt bless us and help us, guide us and guard us by thy Holy Spirit, we pray. And may we give thee all the praise and all the glory, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, it's a great joy to be present with you this evening. I pray that the Lord will bless us as we look into his word together. It's often a lament that I'm sure we all utter from time to time. We reflect on how bad things are in our world and in our society. And sometimes even Christians can become extremely negative, looking always on the black side, thinking always of the gloom and the doom that seems to surround us. And we can fall into that trap, particularly probably as we get older, because we tend to look back and think that things aren't what they used to be, and things are most certainly getting worse. And of course we have the Bible to back us up, because the Bible tells us that things will wax worse and worse. So we're not to be surprised at this in many ways. But when we look at the society around us, we would have to say, yes, we are morally much worse than we have ever been, politically and financially and in every other way. We could perhaps point to many issues and say, yes, things are much worse than they ever been. Well, tonight we're going to look at something entirely different, because the epistle to the Hebrews tells us exactly the opposite, that things are better. And for the Christian, things are assuredly better all along the way. The brightness of our lives as Christians, despite the darkness and the gloom that is round about us, our lives are getting better every day. As we come to know Jesus better for ourselves, as we learn more of his word and we learn to obey its precepts and its commands, as we experience more of the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us in our lives, things most certainly are better than they ever have been. And not only now in our lives down here on earth, but of course we have an eternity where things are going to be better than we can even imagine. The Word of God just tells us a little bit about those things that we can look forward to. But all eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Well, our subject tonight, and I haven't really given the message a name, but you can perhaps think of a name for the message yourself, but it's to look at those things in the epistle to the Hebrews that are described as being better. This epistle, of course, is sometimes entitled the Epistle to the Jewish Christians. It was addressed to those who had converted from Judaism. It was addressed to them to encourage them to continue in the way that they had been called out to, in following the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that many others who weren't converted Jews, who nonetheless were the recipients of this letter and the hearers of it, would have rejoiced too at the wonderful teaching that is included in it. Many others would be encouraged. The encouragement was that they would not forsake the way that they had been called into, but that they would continue in the faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. And we remember, of course, that human nature is such that it is very easy to turn back, very easy to become discouraged. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians, he called them foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? And they were a people who had been tempted to go back to the various legalities and ceremonies of the Jewish law, and he had to exhort them and encourage them to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made them free, and to not be entangled again with any yoke of bondage. There's always a temptation to go back. And this epistle is such an encouraging epistle because it tells us of so many things that are better. The word better appears time and time again in the epistle to the Hebrews. It speaks of someone, the Lord Jesus, who is better than the angels. It speaks of better things than Abraham. It speaks of a better hope. It speaks of something that is provided for us that is better. It speaks of a better covenant, a better surety, of better promises. It speaks supremely of a better sacrifice and a better resurrection. It mentions a better testimony and a better inheritance. And finally, of course, in that wonderful chapter, chapter 11 of Hebrews, it speaks of a better country. Abraham looked for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So having established that the Epistle to the Hebrews speaks of things that are better, may we be encouraged in the 4 points I'm going to endeavour to bring out, as the Lord may help me this evening. May we be encouraged too, to continue looking towards all those things that are better, that are established in God's Word. First of all, we're going to think about an unchanging God. An unchanging God. Secondly, of an unending rest. Thirdly, of an unrepeatable sacrifice. And fourthly and finally, of an unmovable kingdom, or if you like, an unshakable kingdom, all corresponding with the 4 readings that we've heard this evening. Firstly, an unchanging God. The whole of that first chapter speaks so much of the nature of our God, the one who never changes, the one who in his Son is the same yesterday and today and forever. And I love the Epistle to the Hebrews. You might say you should love all the Word of God, and yes, praise God, I hope I do. But the Epistle to the Hebrews always excites me, because it is centred upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we centre our lives and we centre our worship upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not go far wrong. Oh, that the Lamb might be all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Now, I'm not going to get into deep water this evening discussing the authorship of the Epistle to the Hebrews. That's something that was raised many decades ago. But certainly, one thing that strikes me particularly is that the writer of this epistle goes straight to the point with his very first word. He says, God. There's no introduction, there's no statement, which there is in many of the epistles. He goes right to the heart of the matter, and the very first word is God. And that underlines everything I would endeavour to speak to you about this evening. It is all about God. It is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is directing us not to man, not to the author, but it is directing us to God himself. God who at sundry times. This is the God who has spoken down through the centuries by the prophets. This is the God who has informed his people, the children of Israel, of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in due course. He is the one who has ordained prophets, who have spoken in his name, who have indicated the plan of God for all ages. And these things are now, the Epistle to the Hebrews tells us, are all coming to pass. It comes right to the heart of God. God, who has spoken down through the centuries, has now spoken to us by his Son. And so he brings us to center our thoughts upon none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of the Gospel of John, the very first verse. Doesn't he go back to the beginning there? In the beginning, God. Just as at the dawn of creation, centering on the activity of God through the ages, there at the beginning of creation. And here we see a wonderful dialogue in this first chapter between the Father and the Son. And the Father speaking to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." A wonderful manifestation of the equality of the Son with the Father. "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, assuring us that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is eternally the Son. He is always the Son. He always has been the Son. He didn't become the Son of God at a certain point in time. He has always been the Son, eternally with the Father. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And what we can learn from this particular passage is that although everything changes round about us, and I alluded to those in the introduction, that so many things change around us. The hymn writer says, when all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. And the teaching here is that despite all that changes, there is one who never changes, the Lord Jesus Christ. God in heaven, the Creator, the one who has indeed planned all things from the beginning, and who is even now bringing all things to pass according to the good pleasure of his will, he never changes. Now we change day by day. We change in our attitude. We change in our thought. We sometimes change in our beliefs. We change in our health. We change in the way we look. Age catches up with us, and we will not look like a teenager forever. We will get older. We will lose our hair. We will go grey. We'll become rather infirm. The years very quickly catch up with us. And you say, we all know that. But here, the Bible is showing us that there is one who never changes. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. And you know, sometimes we need a salutary lesson to remind us of these things. When I used to walk to work, I used to pass a particular shop. I won't tell you what sort of a shop it was, but it was one that I wouldn't normally go in under normal circumstances. And there was a young man in there. Well, he was young at the time. And I had gone to school with him. We were in the same class at primary school. We were the tallest boys in the class, and we got on very well. And so when I passed this particular shop, I used to just wave at the door and shout, "Morning, Graham." I didn't go in, but I just passed the time of day. And that went on for years and years and years. And then one day I passed and he wasn't there. So I said to the manager of the shop, "Where's Graham today?" He said, "He's retired." And it suddenly dawned on me that somebody I went to school with, to primary school, had retired. And it really came to me in a very forceful way, the years are passing by. And while we are changing, and while we are being discouraged in this world, and we're feeling the burden perhaps of the years, and the problems we have, the difficulties that come upon us, the sorrows and the trials and temptations, there is one who is leading the way, who never ever changes. And he will encourage us and help us along our way. He is still the same. Be encouraged this evening that our hope and our trust is in one who can never change. And so secondly, we come to an unending rest. And this is perhaps a difficult one to grasp in so many ways. And I'll do my best to bring before you what the Lord has laid upon my heart this evening. There is a rest, the apostle says, for the people of God. Now the children of Israel who journeyed, as the Exodus records, towards the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan, of course, could be a type of heaven, often spoken of as a type of heaven. It could be looked upon as a type of a rest, because they'd be delivered from the land of Egypt, from Pharaoh, and all those journeyings to the promised land through the wilderness and through the desert. That could have been looked upon as a place of rest, but it was only a temporary shadow of that rest that was to come. The writer here is speaking of a rest that is much more lasting and continuing. We know that Moses was not allowed to enter into the promised land because of sin. And we know that there were only Caleb and Joshua of that particular generation who actually entered into the promised land. And in our chapter, when it speaks of Jesus, if you look at the marginal reading, well, in my Bible anyway, it indicates that that is Joshua. And so here the writer says, if Joshua had been able to offer rest to the children of Israel, he would have done so, but instead he spoke of a rest that was yet to come. And for the Christian, there is a place of rest. The hymn writer says there's a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. A place where sin shall not molest, near to the heart of God. But I wonder tonight, do we enjoy that rest? Have we by faith been enabled to enter into something of God's rest, this unending rest? Well, the Bible tells us that God rested after the days of creation. He blessed the seventh day, and God did rest on this particular day. And that Sabbath rest of God speaks of this wonderful rest for the Christian that we enter into, not by works, but by faith. And when we enter into that rest through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize it is only by faith. We have no works to plead. We have no efforts to make that will bring us into that rest, but to enter into that unending rest by faith. How very blessed that position is. Now that place of rest in Christ is not a place of inactivity. It's not a place of repose, of doing nothing. But we're to enjoy the sweetness of that rest. A place where sin does not molest. A place where we know the peace of God, which passes all understanding. A place where we're no longer striving to perform our own works that we might gain God's favour, but resting by faith in the position that God has brought us to. That no longer are we relying on the things that we can do. No longer are we relying upon the laws and ceremonies of the old dispensation. But now we're relying entirely upon the grace of God to keep us, to satisfy us, to bless us, to help us along our way in our Christian life. Everything has been done for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is all of grace. Have we entered into that rest? And if we've entered into that rest now, then we know assuredly that we will enter into it more fully and more wonderfully in eternity. Our next thought is perhaps easier for us to grasp, but it's the hub of the matter. It's the very principle by which we proclaim the gospel. And this is an unrepeatable sacrifice. All of our salvation hinges on this, an unrepeatable sacrifice by the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And this wonderful chapter, chapter 7, speaks so very clearly concerning the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest. The writer tells us that earthly priests, they're subject to sin, they're subject to death, and they have to not only offer sacrifices daily for their own sins, but also for the people's sins. And those earthly high priests will die and they'll be replaced by somebody else. In the Old Testament we see Aaron appointed with all his finery as the high priest in Israel. But of course then the priesthood was passed on and passed on and passed on as one high priest died. And they had to keep on offering the sacrifices for sin. And the Bible says they were offering sacrifices daily that could never take away sin. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, offered up himself. He shed his blood and died. He gave himself a ransom for many to die for the sins of his people. This is the unrepeatable sacrifice we speak of here. and now the Lord Jesus Christ, still our great high priest, no longer on the cross of Calvary, no longer in the tomb, but at the right hand of God, our great high priest, making intercession for his people. I always think that's a beautiful picture of the heavenly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is interceding for us before the throne of grace. He's no longer dead, he's no longer on a cross, he's no longer on earth in person and in human flesh, but he's at the right hand of God. And there he intercedes for us before the throne on high. There he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He understands the things we're going through. He understands the sorrows. He understands the difficulties. And he prays for us. And if Jesus prays for us, what a blessing we should have from this passage tonight, to know that he himself has been tempted, and therefore he is able to succour those who are tempted. And it puts a whole new light, well it does for me anyway, to think of the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of God, remembering the names of all his people. We can't comprehend it. We sometimes have a job, particularly as we get older, in remembering lots of names of people. But there is he. He's the saviour of his people. And he knows them all by name. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. He is the one who never leaves us nor forsake us. He is the one who said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." This is the unrepeatable sacrifice. Just as in the Old Testament, the high priest on his breastplate, the ephod, which was a garment sewn onto the breastplate, and on that ephod were 12 stones which represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And the high priest offering the sacrifice in the Old Testament on behalf of those tribes, those 12 stones. But when the Lord Jesus Christ offered the supreme sacrifice on Calvary, he was giving his lifeblood for the sins of the whole church, right from the very dawn of creation, right through to the last trumpet sounding. He was giving his life for his people. And the hymn writer says, "My name is graven in his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no foe can bid me thence depart. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me." An unrepeatable sacrifice. And that is the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel, which we saw earlier on. Our time is moving on, and we look finally at this unshakable kingdom, or unmovable kingdom, in chapter 12. And there's an exhortation from verse 25 for us to see that we refuse not him that speaketh. And what a word that is to our hearts in all sorts of contexts of our daily living. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. We could take it out of context and say, whenever we read the word of God and we see things that God is commanding us to do, let us not refuse to do those things. Because how fearful it is if we deliberately turn aside to sin rather than be people like Moses, who chose to endure affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The prophet Haggai in the Old Testament, he speaks of a shaking. He speaks of God shaking the heavens, shaking the earth, shaking the sea, shaking the dry land, shaking all nations, Haggai says. But he says, "Afterwards I will fill this house with glory." So here is a reference back to Sinai. Those wonderful things that happened in Exodus chapter 19. when Moses went up into the mountain, there were lightnings and smoke and the sound of a trumpet, and it was so terrible and so fearful that people hadn't to come near. God spoke from heaven. But of course, even though God had spoken from heaven, there were many of his people who didn't hear. And very quickly, those who did hear turned aside. And we think of the other occasion when Moses went up into the mountain. He came back and he found Aaron had allowed the people to melt down their golden trinkets, and they'd made a golden calf and they were dancing around it. And they were ascribing to that golden calf the ability to have brought them out of Egypt. What blasphemy that was. How quickly we can turn aside. And God says, I'm going to shake the earth again and to shake the heavens. Well, there's many ways we could perhaps look at this and interpret this. But the fact is that things around us will not go on forever. The Bible says that all things will go one day. The elements themselves will melt with fervent heat. Not only the earth, but the heavens as well. But one thing will remain. And that is this kingdom that is unshakable, that is unmovable. What is this kingdom? As we draw to a close this evening, what is that kingdom? Well, the kingdom, of course, is within us. But I sometimes say to our folk, it's a not yet kingdom. It's a not yet kingdom. We're not quite there. But yet we have the kingdom of God living and reigning in our hearts. We have the reality of our salvation day by day. And yet there is a kingdom yet to come. An unshakable kingdom which we receive now in part, but we will receive fully in the fullness of time. May each one of us here know what that kingdom is. May we know that unchangeable God. May we know that unending rest. I trust that each one here tonight knows that unrepeatable sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we are looking forward to that unshakable kingdom. Crowns and thrones may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the Church of Jesus constant will remain. We can look back on our lifetimes and we can see so many things that have changed, that have gone. The Berlin Wall came down. Communism collapsed. Leaders have come and gone. Nations have risen and collapsed. But tonight, if we belong to Jesus, there's a peace in our hearts that the world never gave. The peace it can never take away. May the Lord bless us and encourage us in all these things that can never change. For Jesus' sake. Amen.